We're going to be here in Mark chapter 2 as we look at this story as it continues about the healing of the man who was paralyzed, who was let down through the roof of the house where Jesus was teaching. Within just a few short weeks of the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, he had been propelled to rock star status in the land. Word spread like wildfire about him. His miracles were celebrated. The stories were told over and over. Many who had been healed were the ones who were spreading the word about what Jesus had done for them. The story was told and retold about what happened at the wedding in Cana of Galilee as water was turned into wine. One village in particular had been transformed. There in Capernaum, there was scarcely a person who was sick anymore. Scarcely a person who was blind or lame, because they'd all been healed. All the demons had been driven out of that village. But Jesus had to leave because the crowds grew so heavy. And so he left and he traveled all through the region of Galilee. And he met a man who had leprosy. And he reached out and he touched him. And instantly the man was made whole. And the story spread even further. And now as we come into chapter 2, Jesus has come back to the village, to that blessed village of Capernaum. And he has come back to what is now known as his home. He was born in Nazareth, but he's traveled, and now this is his new place of residence, possibly in the home of Peter and Andrew. But he's here and he takes up residence, and no sooner does he do that than word gets out. He's back in Capernaum. Today, people travel great distances to find the greatest hospitals and the greatest surgeons and the doctors. And so people will travel up to Barnes Hospital in St. Louis. Or they'll travel to MD Anderson Hospital in Houston. Or they'll go to St. Jude's in Memphis. Or to the Mayo Clinic in Rochester. But back in the spring of 30 A.D., it was not to a place but to a person that the desperately ill traveled. If they could only find him. Rumors were all over the land. He was last sighted here. We've heard he's over there. But now, word goes out again. He's back home. He's in Capernaum. And so in these first five verses, we read about five desperate individuals. One man who was paralyzed who had four very, very dear friends. Maybe they had lived in Capernaum. I don't know where this man was from. Maybe he just had not made it to any of the previous times when Jesus was healing. Maybe they had traveled from a great distance to bring him there. But these four men, loyal friends, say, we've got to get this man to Jesus. And so they do. Read again with me those verses. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing to him a paralytic carried by the four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat that the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Can you imagine the effort it took carrying this man from whatever distance? Today, if you visit that place on the shore of Galilee where Capernaum once stood, it's a very uneven area, a very hilly little town. And they would have had to carry this man over uneven streets and roads. When they got to the house, they could not, by force or by persuasion, part the crowd to get this man in the door. And so they resorted to another technique. Most of the houses then had flat roofs, and they had stairways on the outside, and people would go up on the roof of the house in the evening. So they probably went up and carried this man with great difficulty, I imagine, up the stairway onto the roof, and there they began to dig through the roof. And here inside is Jesus, and he's in the middle of his lesson. And I'm sure that at first it was just dust filtering down, and then pieces of the roof begin to fall in. His lesson was completely interrupted as the sunlight began to shine through and faces began to peer inside, and the hole got larger. And then they had come prepared. Maybe they had already talked about how they were going to get him in before Jesus. If they couldn't get through the door, they evidently had carried ropes, and the four men lowered him down right in front of Jesus. Boy, what a distraction in the middle of a lesson. And the whole crowd was amazed at the audacity of these men and what they had done in lowering this paralyzed man right in front of Jesus. Several years ago, my mom had a place on her head that would not get well. And we went to the doctors here and couldn't get no relief. And so finally, we made an appointment up at Mayo. And I drove her up to Mayo Hospital. And that is an incredible place. And they ushered us right in. And within minutes, we saw the greatest skin specialist in this part of the country. And he came in and he examined her. He did a culture. We didn't have to wait days or weeks. I mean, within a few minutes, they had the results back from that culture. And he immediately said, "This is what's wrong with you." And he said, "You're just not getting enough blood circulation, and that never will get completely well." He said, "But what you need to do is just take a piece of cotton and every day just daub it with vinegar." Well, I was a little bit perturbed, and I said, "You mean we came all the way to the Mayo Clinic to be told to daub it with vinegar?" He said, "Did any doctors in Springfield tell you to do that?" And I said, "No." He said, "Well, there you are." We left a little disappointed. But I want to tell you, no one ever left Jesus disappointed. Anything you brought to Jesus, he was able to heal. Now, this man did not get what he came for, at least not initially. Now, let me tell you a little secret. Jesus always gives the best gifts. I would imagine that this morning some of you could relate stories in your own life where you have asked Jesus for something and he didn't give you exactly what you asked for, but he gave you something better. Jesus always, always gives the best gifts. In James chapter 1, verse 17, James said, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights." And he gave the best gift first to this paralyzed man. He gave him forgiveness. Forgiveness is the most healing force in all the world. God gives it to us, and we have the ability to give it to one another. There is nothing more healing than the gift of forgiveness. And everyone was shocked at what Jesus said. That's not what those four men wanted. That's not what the paralyzed man wanted. But as he lay there before Jesus, Jesus pronounced him forgiven. And no one in the room was any more shocked than the teachers of the law. Some of them had traveled all the way from Jerusalem to investigate this new teacher, this new rabbi, this new miracle worker. And when they heard him say, "Your sins are forgiven," I can only imagine the looks that they shot each other. You see, they knew the word well. And they would have all been very familiar with that passage in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25, when God was speaking through Isaiah and when he said, "I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more." Those teachers of the law who were listening critically to the words of Jesus. They were 100% right in their theology. When they asked the question, who can forgive sins but God alone? They were on track. They knew only God can forgive sins. But they were 100% wrong in their conclusion. They drew the conclusion that Jesus was a blasphemer because he was forgiving sins. And that's almost understandable. No prophet who ever came, no miracle worker from the Old Testament ever pronounced the forgiveness of sins. That had never happened before. And so they had to wrestle with what he said. And they knew that either this is some false teacher uttering blasphemy, claiming to do what only God can do, or else this man that they'd heard grew up in Nazareth, this man that they can see with their own eyes, is God in the flesh. And they just could not believe that God could be among them in fleshly form. Now, this was the first time that we ever read of Jesus forgiving someone's sins. Now, it wouldn't be the last time. The last time he would do it as he hung on the cross and he forgave the sins of the thief who hung beside him. And the question is asked, I think this question has come up more often in Bible classes, and people have asked this of me more often than any other question that I know of. And that's this: how could forgiveness of sins be extended to people before the cross? Have you ever wondered about that yourself? How could God forgive sins before the event of the cross, where his blood flowed and where forgiveness was extended? And yet we read in the Old Testament, read through the book of Leviticus at all the different offerings, and it says, if you'll do this offering, you will be forgiven. Or if you do this offering, you will be forgiven. And that phrase is repeated over and over and over again throughout the book of Leviticus. You will be forgiven. David wrote some of the most beautiful psalms we have out of gratitude to God for having forgiven him his sin. Jesus freely not only healed but forgave people their sins all before the cross. And let me just flip over for a moment. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 3. And I think this passage in which Paul talks about this very issue will explain satisfactorily to all of us how forgiveness could have been extended before the cross. Now, some of you probably remember from days gone by having Bible studies and where people talked about, well, their sins weren't really forgiven, they were just rolled forward until the cross. And that idea has merit to it, but that's not biblically accurate. Because if you go back and read in the Old Testament, it doesn't say their sins were just rolled forward, it says their sins were forgiven. Micah delighted that he served a God who forgave sins. Who is a God like you who forgives sin? Micah said. They experienced forgiveness in the Old Testament. It wasn't just rolled forward. Now, it looked forward, but the forgiveness was very real. Look what Paul says here by way of explanation. Back in Romans chapter 3, down in verse 25, he talks about God's having presented the sacrifice of atonement in verse 25 through faith in the blood of Jesus. And then he explains, he did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. You see, God didn't appear to be a just God, because God said to Abraham, I'll forgive you, and to David, I'll forgive you, and to all those who offered sacrifices, I'll forgive you. And Satan was there, the old accuser, and he was pointing his finger at God and saying, God, you're not just. Because sin demands a penalty and a payment. And you can't just arbitrarily just forgive people. And we understand that. We would be incensed if the judges in our land just arbitrarily pronounced forgiveness to people. Some murderer, well, I'll just forgive you. Go on. Some rapist, I'll just forgive you. Go on. That's not just. That's not justice. And God can't do that because He's a just God. And yet He did it all these times. He just forgave and forgave and forgave. And so Paul says, at the cross, He demonstrated His justice. Yes, there is a penalty for sin. Yes, there is a price to be paid. And Jesus paid it in full at the cross. And in doing that, God was seen to be just. Look in verse 26. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. If on Friday night I tell you that I'm going to write you a check for $100 and I know that my bank account is sitting on empty, I can write you that check on Friday if I know that I have the funds and I can deposit them by Monday morning. So I can write a check knowing what I'm going to do on Monday morning, and by the time you get to the bank, it'll be covered, it'll be okay. And in a sense, that's what God did. God knew with certainty what the plan of salvation would involve. He knew the plan of sending Jesus to the cross. And so He was able to extend forgiveness to all those people in the Old Testament, knowing that Jesus would pay the price in full and that the debt would be covered. And so all those checks of forgiveness were finally paid in full at the cross. So the blood of Jesus flowed backwards, and today it flows forward. And so that is how forgiveness was offered. That's how Jesus Himself forgave. Jesus knew what was going to happen. He knew in just a few short years the price would be fully paid. In this whole section, the key verse is verse 10. Look what it says there. That's the one that needs to be underlined. There in verse 10 of chapter 2, Jesus said, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." And then he's going to tell him to get up. That's the key verse. The Son of Man does have authority to forgive sins. He still has authority today. He is the sin forgiver. He is the only true sin forgiver. But He asked the group there, when they criticized Him, they said, that's blasphemy. In their minds, they were thinking this. And Jesus knew their thoughts. He could see those looks. He knew what they were thinking. And so He asked them a question in verse 8. Immediately, Jesus knew in His spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And He said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'?" Now let me ask you that same question. Which is easier? Is it easier for someone to say to a paralyzed person, "Your sins are forgiven," or is it easier for them to say, "Get up and walk"? Which is easier? Well, if I say, "Your sins are forgiven," there's no way to test that, is there? I mean, they could look at that and say, "Well, you can say it, but it didn't happen." But if I say, "You're healed, get up and walk," well, boy, there's an immediate way to test the reality of that statement. And so Jesus said, "Get up and walk." And He got up and He walked. And by doing that, Jesus vindicated His forgiveness. You know what miracles were designed to do? They were designed to demonstrate the authority of the one who comes doing miracles. That's why it says in verse 10, Jesus said, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Jesus validated His ability and His authority to forgive by this miracle of healing that He performed. You know, Jesus gave that man the ability to walk again. But most importantly, he gave him eternal life. That's the greatest gift. That's the best gift of all. I've had breakfast with Bill Oliver and Bob McKnight for, my goodness, how many years now? Many years. We meet every Wednesday. We have breakfast, and we always spend time together, and we share our lives and pray for each other and encourage each other, and we take turns praying each time we're together. But I'm always impressed with Bill's prayer, because he almost always ends by saying the same thing. Almost always, Bill closes our prayer by saying, "Thank you most of all for forgiveness." And let me tell you, that's the greatest gift. That is the greatest gift that God could ever give you. Now, you may pray for physical healing, and God may grant that. You may pray for peace, and God will give you peace. And you can pray for a lot of things that God will grant you, but there is nothing that even comes remotely close to the gift of forgiveness, because everything else we ask for is only temporary. That paralyzed man could have gone through the rest of his life being paralyzed, and that would have just been temporary, just one short lifetime. But eternity lasts forever. And Jesus gave him something that would last forever. Eternal life, forgiveness. You know, desperate people resort to desperate measures. And I'm grateful that we serve a God who honors desperate pleas to Him. You know, desperate people won't be stopped. And I just hope today that we're desperate about the things that really matter. If you're not forgiven, you need to be desperate. That is the one thing that is going to matter long after this life has ended. Desperate people are the kind of people that won't be stopped. They'll tear the roof off a house if that's what it takes to get to Jesus. Desperate people will not be offended. The Syrophoenician woman said to Jesus, "Even the dogs eat the crumbs from the table." She was determined to get what Jesus had to offer. Desperate people will give up their own dignity. Zacchaeus made a fool of himself climbing up in the tree because he wanted to see Jesus. And Jesus honored his desperation. That poor woman with the issue of blood. The law said, if you have an issue of blood, you're unclean, you don't get around crowds, you don't touch anybody else. And yet she walked right up and she reached out and she touched the hem of the garment of Jesus. Nothing would stop her. And Jesus honored her for her faith. And let me tell you this morning, Jesus welcomes desperate people. And the thing he most longs to do is to forgive. And so this morning, if you're here and you are yet unforgiven, Jesus longs to have you reach out to him, and he will honor that reach, and he will touch you with his cleansing blood. This morning, if you need to be baptized, we hope you'll do that. This morning, if you need prayer, Jesus honors such requests. If you need to come, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.